Go ahead and turn in your Bibles here this morning to Galatians chapter 6. We are now in chapter 6, which is fantastic. Chapter 6 is the beginning of the end here of this book, and various closing statements almost is what the chapter seems like. Chapter 6, and particularly in the context of the churches in Galatia, you can think of everything that we've gone through so far, you know, as it regards the type of people who are causing troubles in these various churches, the Judaizers and such. And this is kind of a wrap-up here from the apostle to the various churches to think along these lines and to just kind of some parting words that are important, and they're going to be important for us as well. So turn to Galatians chapter number 6, and we're going to read together verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man, let's all together read it, Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If someone is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There's a warning to consider yourself so that you're not tempted, after a command to restore. And we're going to go through the verse, and we have a simple idea here, okay? And the sermon title is Gentle Restoration. Gentle Restoration. The verse begins with a conditional. If a man be overtaken in a fault. In other words, when someone is caught, that's the idea of overtaken. When a man is caught by sin, when he is surprised, maybe even by sin, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to, those of us that are spiritual, and there may be a little bit of a nod to people who thought they were super spiritual, right? And so maybe in the back of the mind of the apostle and God here is that, you know, these people who were coming in and trying to be the spiritual ones and the leaders who were totally self-interested, to think, hey, if I'm going to be spiritual, this is what I need to do. I need to, as Philippians tells us, to think every man also on the things of others, to be others focused, and to help. But in any case, you which are spiritual, the ones who are caught up in a sin, we're not necessarily talking about deliberate rebellion. Okay. In fact, I think we might touch on a verse or two here dealing with what to do with someone who's in deliberate rebellion against God. And there's plenty of instructions in the Bible about how to handle that as an assembly. But this is talking specifically, I think, about those who are caught up in some sin, maybe even don't even realize it. And if you're paying attention to the Holy Spirit, He's going to reveal instances in other people's lives of this. Okay? That is maybe something that sounds a little bit uncomfortable for you to think about. Do you know, when you're around other believers, when we're doing the whole assembly thing, that's part of it. when Hebrews tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that's not even the main command. The main command in that little section is to build each other up. And you can't do that, obviously, if you're not around each other. So when we're together, when we're assembling in all kinds of different contexts, and it should kind of be in all kinds of different contexts, God is going to point out things in people's lives that you might notice, or God's going to bring those things to your certain things to your attention in the lives of other people that is wrong. They're doing something wrong or unwise, or maybe they're caught up, as this verse says, in a specific sin. And what's our response to it? Should it be to look down our noses at the person and not say anything? No, of course not. And this verse makes that abundantly clear. We're supposed to restore, and we'll talk about what restore means here in a minute, but overtaken, caught up in some sin. James 1, 14 through 15 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And so it's very easy, and it happens to us all the time, where we're overtaken. We're caught up in a sin, and that's what we're talking about here. The word that's used here is a fault. Not the typical word for sin, but a fault, a problem in the life. A deviation, you might say, from godly living, that's sin. But it's interesting that the word fault here is used. There are things in the lives of the people around us, especially in the assembly, where God's going to point out, hey, this is a problem area in their life. And it's easy to brush off certain problems in our lives, isn't it? We know we have problems, don't we? You and I have issues. We have faults. And it's easy, many times, to justify things. I think it's interesting here that this isn't necessarily a call to correct grievous error, okay? It's a call to correct issues, faults. And sometimes we need people to do that for us. We need people to say, hey, you're deficient in this area. You know, I'm not necessarily giving you a chapter and verse about how you're wicked right here, but here's some counsel for you. Here's where I think that you could grow. And this is important for us to do. And of course, our attitude at receiving that kind of correction ought to be that of 1 Corinthians 10:12, which says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." That is a very, very important thing to remember in correction, giving correction, and also receiving correction. If you think you're standing, watch out. If you have some great view of yourself and in your virtue and in your godliness, watch out. Be careful, because that kind of pride and that kind of aloofness, maybe you could say, will lead to a fall. And so the condition. Is if a man be overtaken in a fault. And then we see, number two, the responsibility. So the condition of the sinner, then we see in this verse the responsibility of the spiritual. So ye which are spiritual, well, who is that? Who is this speaking about? Who are the spiritual people? I'm sorry?
Believers.
Okay. believers, but in the context of Galatians 5, what kind of believers? Mature believers, which will be doing what? Walking in the Spirit. Yeah. This is not, this may, again, like I said earlier, this may be a nod to, you know, hey, you guys that think you're all spiritual. This is actually what spiritual, you know, things are, what doing a spiritual thing is. It's helping someone else out. But those who are walking in the Spirit, mature believers who are walking in the Spirit. And so when you correct someone, it better be in the context of you walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so the thing is to be done walking in the Spirit, which means it's not going to be any of the works of the flesh influenced, right? Go back and look at the works of the flesh. If you're going to correct someone, it better not be in anger, right? It better not be impure in thinking. It better not be self-focused like all of the works of the flesh are in this correction. Like the fault of the person is not to be corrected in a selfish way. And so you better not be correcting it in a self-focused manner either. So you which are spiritual, restore. The call is not to criticize, but to restore. The word restore there is the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 4 about James and John mending their nets and repairing their nets, restoring a believer, mending a believer. The implication there is that there's care, there's skill, there's tenderness, there's intentional intention to it. One thing I think of with this word is when you are trying to set up Christmas lights. Have you ever pulled out the old tangle of Christmas lights from last year and tried to, you know, get them set up and hung? The string is in a tangle. If you didn't put it away the best way, even if you tried your best to put it away perfectly, it's going to come out with tangles. And what happens when you get frustrated with the Christmas lights as you're trying to untangle them? Doesn't work out for you very well, does it? You begin to, especially, you know, when a bulb goes out and you can't, then you have to repair that and find where the bulb, you know, is out. And if you're frustrated, if you're not careful, if you're not being intentional in how you're untangling these lights, you're gonna run into issues. And you might just end up throwing away the lights and buying new ones, right? That's not how we ought to treat other believers, right? You can't just throw out a believer out of your life because you get frustrated with trying to help them, right? And so restoration, mending, it's also used of like setting a broken bone as well. But that's the idea, restore. That's the kind of attitude we ought to have, is care, tenderness. For 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15. Even the egregious sinners among the assembly, we ought to not count as an enemy, but admonish as a brother. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So even when a believer is intentionally in rebellion and to the point of sin in their life where you have to separate from them, even then you're supposed to consider them a brother, not an enemy, and to admonish him as a brother, to care for him. And this is how God cares for us. This is how God works on us. And it might not feel comfortable in the moment, and it might not, the person receiving the correction might not like the correction, but it ought to be done, and it ought to be done with care. Hebrews 12, 12 through 13. Endure your suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there that the father does not discipline? But if you do not experience discipline, something all sons have shared in, then you are illegitimate and are not sons. Besides, we have experienced discipline from our earthly fathers, and we respected them. Shall we not submit ourselves all the more to the Father of spirits and receive life? For they disciplined us, our human fathers, disciplined us for a little while as seemed good to them. But he, that's God, disciplines us for our benefit, that we may share his holiness. Now all discipline seems painful at the time, not joyful. But later it produces the fruit of peace and righteousness for those trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your listless hands and your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but be healed. It's actually verses 7 through 13 of Hebrews 12. Discipline is supposed to later produce fruit and righteousness. And that's the end goal. It's not to beat up on someone. It's not to condemn them. But it's to point them back to God. And it's to get them back on the right path of fruit being produced in their life because they have begin to walk again in the Spirit. And that is the type of training that ought to be done, but that's the type of from us to other believers, because that's the type of training that God does in our own lives. And if that gentle aspect, or that, I should say, careful aspect isn't clear enough from this verse, the verse end, or that phrase ends with, in the spirit of meekness. Have you seen that word before? It's because it's in the fruit of the Spirit, meekness. That's the gentleness word that we talked about when we were going through. In the spirit of meekness, in gentleness. It's not supposed to be harsh or with a superior attitude. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 25 says, that the servant of the Lord must not strive, must not engage in heated disputes, in other words, but be kind toward all, apt to teach, patient, correcting opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance and then knowledge of the truth. And so it's not the job even of the spiritual leader to go in and say, slap them around and say, hey, this is what you need to do, but it's to be kind and to lead them in the thing to do, to lead them in the ways, in them understanding the ways that they're opposing themselves in their conduct. And perhaps, the verse ends, God will grant them repentance and then knowledge of the truth. And so the end result ought to be left up to God. And it's a temptation, and if you're helping anybody to think that you're failing somehow when, you know, the outcome doesn't turn out how you think it should have. But that is something that you're going to have to leave up to God often, where you do what you can. You do what you can to lead them and to be gentle, to teach, to be patient. And God is going to have to grant them repentance and ultimately bring them to where they need to be. Proverbs 15:1 is a good principle to always remember in this kind of thing. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous or harsh words stir up strife and anger. And so when we talked about meekness, we talked about strength under control and Moses being an example of power, of, you know, a powerful person letting God be the one in charge, letting God be in control. And there's an aspect of humility. And again, the fruit of the Spirit. If you're going to correct someone, you better look at the fruit of the Spirit. You better be thinking about the fruit of the Spirit and gauging whether this correction that I'm doing right now, is that lining up with the fruit of the Spirit? Is this love? Is this in love? Is this joy, in joy? Is this in peace? And so on and so forth. And that'll be a good gauge. But most importantly, just look to the Lord. Just look to the Spirit. Ask for His help when the difficult time comes to correct someone. You see the example of Christ, and I'll look at those. I'll bring out some examples at the end of the sermon here of Christ in His attitude in correction. And we ought to follow the pattern of Jesus when it comes to this. And the pattern that He lays out is that it's in the spirit of meekness. So that is the manner, the condition of the sinner. Number one, the responsibility of the spiritual. Number two. Number three, the manner of restoration, meekness. Number four, the warning to the restorer. It says, the last little section of this verse, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Considering thyself, guarding against pride or self-righteousness is the idea here. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And so self-righteousness and pride ought to be guarded against. And it's interesting that that's here because that is absolutely a temptation. Even if you're in the right, even if you're absolutely right in correcting, there's always going to be a temptation to look at yourself in the process or after the fact and become prideful about yourself. And so guarding against pride, being aware also of your own vulnerability to sin. When you're looking at a sin in someone else's life, often you may be tempted to think, you know, man, how is this person so immature that they're involved, you know, that they're sinning this way? I would never do that, right? And to kind of just forget how vulnerable you are to sin. You know, when Jesus, you think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He told His disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And later on that night, After they had just failed in basically staying awake, like, how do you not stay awake for 1 hour while the creator of the universe is praying in deep agony to God and He's invited you to be a part of that, right? And so they failed in just even staying awake. And then later, Peter had the gall, the confidence to say, I would never deny you, right? So confidently. And with the spirit indeed being willing, forgetting that the flesh is weak. And Jesus warned against being self-dependent in that way, against not realizing your own vulnerability to sin. And so awareness, you get the idea of awareness. Consider yourself. Be aware of your own vulnerability. And another thing to think about in the warning here is to bathe this warning in an attitude of self-examination and dependence on the Spirit, okay? Because when you are presented in the life of someone with an issue that you see and you're prompted by the Spirit to go correct them, ask yourself, is there an area in my life that this is teaching me that I need to be aware of, that I need to grow in? Is this issue that I see, is it even an issue, or is it my own issue that I'm projecting onto them? Or any number of things that can go wrong in this when you become self-dependent. But when you're looking to the Spirit, when you're looking to God to help, and allowing Him to show you things in your own life, as well as things in the life of someone else, likely you're going to be presented with an area in your own life that you can grow, that you need to grow in. In fact, one of the most impactful ways to help someone is to lead with, hey, this is something that God is teaching me, and so I'm not perfect in this area, but I'm seeing that you need help, and I'm called to help you in this way. And if you don't present yourself as being perfect and as being, you know, superior or whatever, you're going to have more of an impact, and you're going to do the thing in the power of the Spirit, because you're relying on Him. We ought to have the attitude of Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Before you go to correct someone, even if it's right, even if you ought to, ask God, "God, show me. Show me my own issues. Grow me. Reveal to me the things that are keeping me back. Reveal to me my own sin, and I will be open to you," is the idea you ought to have in the correction before you even go correct someone. Question that might be helpful in thinking about this. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one. Have you ever done that? Have you ever actually found yourself correcting another believer at all? Question to think about. Can you even think of a time in your life where you cared enough to correct someone? It's something that's expected. Have you ever done it? Do you ever think that way? When you notice something wrong in someone's life, do you say something? Or do you just avoid conflict at all costs? When we were going through the fruit of the Spirit, you can't get the idea that being spiritual is avoiding conflict at all costs. We talked about meekness, gentleness, kindness. Kindness is not just saying nothing many times. Kindness is saying the hard thing many times. And it's saying something that you're going to get backlash for. It's saying something that maybe they're going to hate you for, but it's still saying it, and it's still caring. And so do we ignore this as believers? Do we ignore this command to go restore, to go mend another believer? Something maybe to think about. And when you do, if you do, do you view erring brothers with compassion or with criticism? Are you compassionate in your attempts? Or are you critical? Are you growing in spiritual maturity so that you're adequately equipped to mend something in someone else's life? Are you looking to the Lord? Are you receiving from the Lord what you need to so that you can pour out what you need to? And that's going to be necessary. But you also do need to pour out what you receive. And so we've all heard maybe the illustration of how if a lake has no outlet, it'll grow stagnant. If it only has an inlet, it'll grow stagnant. And so correcting others is a normal and expected part of our walk, of our spiritual walk. Do you correct others in meekness or in pride and frustration? Do you get caught up in the intricacies, in the difficulties of their situation and just get frustrated with them and end up giving up? And in this all, are you staying watchful over your own soul while helping others? Are you considering yourself in this endeavor? Thinking about the example of Jesus, in John chapter 8, we have Jesus giving a great example of what this looks like. When the Pharisees bring before him a woman caught in adultery, he had a response to the whole situation. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11 says this: Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Aren't you thankful that Jesus had that same attitude toward us in our own sin, and has that same attitude toward us? Where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He wasn't okay with the sin in the end of it, you'll notice. But he had no condemnation. There will come a day when sin will be condemned fully and justly and completely and rightly. But as of now, Jesus does not stand in condemnation of you or anyone. He calls us to himself. He says, Come. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek, I'm gentle, and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. This is the attitude that we ought to have as believers in Jesus and trying to follow his example. Luke chapter 22, when Simon Peter was so adamant that he would never sin, he would never betray his master, Jesus said to him, and you can almost feel the compassion and the gentleness of Jesus when he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Hebrews 4 tells us that Jesus is not without the experience that allows him to be compassionate to us in this way. We do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, you can go to the Heavenly Father, you can go to Jesus, because of our high priest that cares, that knows our situation, that it is touched with the feeling of your weaknesses. And you can come, because of that, you can come boldly to him, knowing that he's not going to bring the hammer down on you, but he's going to receive you, and he's going to be open, and he's going to be merciful. This is Jesus' posture to us. Is that our posture to others? You know, in leading your children, for example, one of the things that you ought to strive for is that your children can come to you about anything, right? They can just feel free, completely at liberty to come to you and to talk to you about anything, to come boldly. That's Jesus, or that's God with us because of the work of Jesus. And so in your parenting, is that the case, right? Can your parents or can your kids just come to you about anything and just be totally at liberty to discuss with you, because you don't just stand there in condemnation about what they're doing that you don't like, right? If you're any type of leader, can someone come to you with a problem, even if it's a really serious problem, can they feel free to just come to you and for you not to stand in judgment of them, to stand in condemnation, but to help to mend them, restore them? And so these instructions are not optional, right? They're command. They're instructions for us. And if you're going to be led by the Spirit, if you're going to be spiritually mature, then you're going to be humble. You're going to be aware of your own weaknesses. And you're going to be looking to the grace of God and the example of Jesus in your restoration, in your gentleness, in your faithfulness, in helping others. Is that you today? The next verse says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear each other's burdens. And we'll talk about that in the next week, in the next sermon in Galatians. Do you have the example of Jesus on your heart and mind? Do you follow the example of Jesus in your correction, in your instruction of those who are hurting themselves? Are you watching out for them to help when God reveals things to you? And are you aware of your own need, aware of your own weaknesses, and looking to the grace of God and his example? That's ultimately the question for you this morning. Let's pray.